Last night we were speaking about the believer in relation to home, church, state, and business from some passages in Romans. Tonight I should like to speak of the interrelationship of believers to one another. I'd like to read short portions in chapters 12, 14, and 15. Chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Chapter 14, 1-6. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Chapter 15, verses 1-7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let us again look up to the Lord. Our God and Father, again we unite our hearts in all that we have said and sung to Thee, and we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. We realize that apart from Thee, without Thee, we can do nothing. We realize, our Father, that only Thy divine power can minister the needed grace and truth to each heart and life. And yet we thank Thee that Thou art able to do this, and we pray that Thou wilt minister to each one of us to conform us to the image of Thy Son, to give us understanding of Thy will for our lives, and to give us needed grace and strength to serve Thee acceptably, we pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the three passages that we read, you may have noticed as we went along, there's a different emphasis in each of these passages. The one speaks of our unity in Christ. The second speaks of our diversity and how to deal with it. And the third speaks of helping each other. So that we have three successive lines of thought that sort of complement each the other. We start out with the idea of the unity of the body of Christ in chapter 12. He says, I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. When we get saved, God unites us to Christ. But he not only unites us to Christ, he unites us to each other. And God has not only made us dependent on him, but God has made us dependent on one another. And it is a fallacy to say, I'll trust the Lord and I won't have anything to do with anybody else. God didn't make us that way. God has united us to Christ and to each other so that we need each other, like the members of the body. Now, the members of the body are very diverse, and they serve different functions, but each is needed to supplement the work of the other. I think it was Wallace Logan, the missionary to Africa who recently died, who was illustrating this from his own experience. In the country where he was, they had to get their own food very often. They didn't have a corner grocery store or butcher shop. They needed meat. They went out and killed an animal. And he said if he aimed a gun at an animal and the eye guided him and the hand pulled the trigger, but if he missed, the feet didn't argue with the hands and say, well, it wasn't my mistake, it was yours. But the feet ran. If he aimed at an animal and missed and the animal charged him, well, the feet cooperated with the hand and the eye, and whichever one was wrong, they didn't argue about it. They realized that they were all bound up together, and they all operated by the direction of the head. Now, this is the way we're united in Christ. We're members one of another. Consequently, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, we have a tendency to say, well, this member is more important than that member. Your right hand can do a lot of things your left hand can't do, so just imagine your right hand boasting, that poor left hand, what is it worth, you know? I could get along without it, but there are times when you don't get along without it. You can live without it, but there are some things you can't do without the two arms and the two hands. And consequently, it isn't for us to boast about the particular faculties God may have given us. If you were here in our meeting this morning, you would remember that we are what we are because God made us that way. And we have the limitations we have because God put them on us. And God doesn't run away from that. We read a scripture. Perhaps you ought to look at it just now for those who weren't here this morning in Exodus chapter 4, because it's a very striking scripture, and I think we ought to be conscious of it. Most of us aren't. I wasn't till it was called to my attention. Exodus 4:11. Let me read verse 10 as we did this morning for the connection. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Who made you the way you are? Whether you have abilities or disabilities, who made you? It was God who made you. God doesn't run away from that. You know, some people are ashamed of the fact that there are difficulties like this. And they say, well, we don't like to blame it on God. Well, you don't have to blame it on God. God says, I did that. Who made the blind? I did. He says so. He doesn't run away from it. If you have an ability, you have it from God. If you have a disability, you have that from God. And nobody has any reason either to boast or to be constantly either apologetic or annoyed at the limitations they have. We always try to find somebody as a scapegoat and blame it on them. Well, if you want to blame it on anybody, blame it on God. He says so. Who made you that way? Have not I, the Lord? Now, you can be sure of this. If God made us the way we are, I'm not speaking of what we have done through sin, but if God made us the way we are, and he's speaking about defects in that case, as well as assets, who made the seeing, who made the blind, who made the deaf, who made the dumb? I, the Lord. Consequently, let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Let's think of ourselves soberly in this sense. Why did God make me what I am and put me where I am? Why did he do that? And if you will accept that from God, God can use you, no matter who you are. And if you don't accept that from God, you're useless. And there are people who go through life and never accept themselves. They're always annoyed. I should have been somebody else. I should have been something else. I should have been this or that. I should have been tall and handsome and whatnot. I should have been gifted and talented. I should have been rich. I should have been something. Anything but what I am. I should have been. Well, I am what I am because God made me what I am. And if I think soberly, and I say, Lord, you put me here for a purpose, I want to give myself to you so that you can fulfill in me the purpose you had in mind when you made me what I am and put me where I am. We're members of one body. And if we're all subject to the head, respectful of each other, and appreciative of each other, because we're dependent on each other, and if we are that, and submissive to the head, then God can work out his purposes, and you will find that God had a reason for making you what you are and putting you where you are. And there are some things that God can do through an obscure person, one even who has a defect. There are some things God can do through such a person that he couldn't do through another who was perfectly well. We were speaking this morning of some people who were reached for Christ by a defective child. And the Lord used that to reach the person in a way that nobody else could reach that person. God has his own reasons for what he does, and our business is to submit ourselves to him and not argue with God about what I am. And there are many people who have rendered themselves useless for life because they never accepted themselves. I should have been something else. Consequently, I can't do anything because I am what I am. And God can't do anything with you because you won't submit yourself to him. You don't accept yourself for what God made you. And when you don't, then you're useless. And then you blame it on everybody else. There's nobody to blame it on at all. We are what God made us. Let God use us. That's Romans 12. We're members one of another. Now, when we're all submissive to Christ our head, it's wonderful what the Lord can do. The Lord can take a heterogeneous mass and make it move. You know, originally, all the believers came out of the same background. In the beginning of the church, they all had been Jews, and they all had the same background of tradition and understanding, and it was fairly easy. But after a while, you know, God began to bring in the Gentiles, and then he brought them in from various nationalities, and he brought them in with different languages and different social backgrounds, and people had all kinds of different ideas. How are they ever going to work together? It's a miracle that the body of Christ functions out of the heterogeneous background from which it comes. Now that it can function because every part moves in obedience to the head. It's the head that controls the whole thing. It's like the little couplet about the centipede. It says, the centipede was happy quite, until the toad for fun said, pray, which foot comes after which? This stirred his mind to such a pitch he lay distracted in the ditch considering how to run. He couldn't figure it out. Up to that point he was getting along fine. Until somebody asked him how it was done, he never thought about how it was done. Each foot moved at the right time. But when he was asked to explain which order they came in, the poor preacher fell over on his back and he couldn't move. He couldn't figure out which foot came after which. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. If you had to figure it out, you couldn't figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. If everyone is subject to the head and each one moves as the Spirit of God directs, each foot comes in the right place. And the centipede runs along quite happily. To try to catch him, it's quite a trick to do, because it can run along pretty fast. He doesn't have to worry about which foot comes after which. He never thinks of it. And when you walk, you don't either. You don't think, am I going to start out with my left foot or my right foot? And how far am I going to walk? You don't bother about it at all. The members of your body obey the head, and when the head says move, you move. And you don't stop to figure out which foot I'm going to put after which and how far I'm going to step and where I'm going to stop. You don't think about it at all. You just move. And your head regulates the whole thing. Now that's the body of Christ. We're one in Christ. And nobody has any reason to be proud. And nobody has any reason to be disconsolate, to say, well, I'm poor thing that I am. You hear it on every hand. I hear it everywhere. You know, if only I were different, how different do you want to be? Who would you want to be like? When I was a boy in school, we had a story in our reader that impressed me. I think perhaps it did something for me. I didn't know the Lord then, but I got the idea of the story all right. The story was of a man who had a dream. And in his dream, an angel, this man had always been complaining, you know, about his circumstances, why they were the way they were, why couldn't they be different? And so, in his dream, an angel came and says, the Lord has heard your complaint and he sent me to tell you, you can change places with anybody you like. You name it, I'll take you there and you can change places with him. Oh, great, he says, I changed places with the banker, first thing. Which I guess most people would, you know. So anyhow, the angel took him up in his dream and took him through the air, and he just sailed in the window of the banker's house when he heard the banker getting a going over from his wife, and he turned to the angel and said, look, could I change? Could I pick somebody else? Well, yeah, the angel said, it's all right. You name it. And so all through the night, this man was going around the town to this place and that place, and every time he got there, he saw something that he didn't think he would like. And finally, it was getting toward morning, and the angel said, look, this is the last time now. You make a choice this time, and it's going to stick. He said, take me home. Now, the point of that story got through to me. I wasn't saved at the time, but I could see the point. You see, if you were somebody else, instead of doing what you naturally think, you would like to take all of your assets plus all of theirs, minus all the defects and deficiencies. But that isn't the way it works. If you were somebody else, you not only would have their assets, but you would have all their trials and difficulties that go with it. You would be what they have. And I don't think that anybody would ever change places with anybody else. If you knew all that went with it, I think you would say, no thanks. I'll stay with what I've got. Well, that's what God says in the first place. He says, who made you? I made you. I made you the way you are. I put you where you are. And I put you in circumstances where I want to use you. And all you have to do is yield yourself to me and cooperate with the other believers. And this we don't like to do. We like to be on our own. You know, you hear people say, I just can't work with people. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if one of your hands would say, I just can't work with that other hand. You know, I don't like it. The way it flails around, I just don't like it. I won't work with that hand. How far would you get? Suppose one of your feet said, I won't work with that other foot. It's a little bit larger than I am anyway. Most feet aren't exactly the same size. Some of them are half a size larger. Suppose the other foot would say, I won't work with that foot. How'd you get along? Hopping along on one foot. It wouldn't work. Well, that's the way we do in the body of Christ. There'll be a group of believers that say, I won't have anything to do with any other believers. Say to the Lord, anything you want to do with me, you do with me alone, not with anybody else. I won't work with other believers. They don't take things the way I take them, so I won't work with them. And where do you get? Get off in the corner somewhere. You don't think that the Lord is going to be limited by this? The work of God goes on. Who carries it on? The children of God. And the more we recognize our oneness in Christ, the more freely God can work. Now let's turn to chapter 14. Here we get the, instead of the unity, we get the diversity. In chapter 12, we were speaking of the unity that God has united us in Christ. Out of all kinds of backgrounds, God has made us one in Christ. Now, with that kind of diversity, well, naturally, there are going to be differences of opinion. And my, how the church has fought over the years over differences of opinion. You look at it one way and I look at it another. I was in a Bible study one time when one brother said we had a different view about some truth that wasn't basic to the Christian faith at all, but he said you have to fight for the truth, and he was up in arms. If you didn't agree with him, you didn't go any further in the Bible study. Fight it out. See who's right. My, what a wonderful way to study the Bible. Get out the sword and clobber everybody in sight. Till they agree with you, and then you were valiant for the truth. Now that's not what he says. That isn't the way to study the Bible. That isn't the way to carry on the work of God. The work of God is a cooperative effort under the guidance of Christ. Everybody doesn't have to agree with me. Of course, they're wrong if they don't, you understand? I mean, they don't have to agree with me. But you see, we make ourselves the criterion. And if people don't agree with me, well, then I can't somehow, let's take the bat and ball and go home. We won't play because people don't agree with me. Well, that isn't the idea at all. The question is, are they true to Christ? And are our differences so basic that we couldn't go on together? Now, there are some differences that are so basic we couldn't go on together. When I hear a man say that I don't believe that the Bible is the infallible, divinely inspired Word of God, then I say we have no basis of fellowship, because I believe it is. When I hear a man say it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in the deity of Christ, I wouldn't be in Christian fellowship with that man at all, because I believe the deity of Christ is the very foundation of Christianity. If a man doesn't believe in the atoning blood of Christ and salvation through faith in him, what basis do you have for going on together? None. When it's a vital difference, certainly then you stand for God and you reject the thing that is contrary to basic Christianity. Now, the sad thing is a lot of Christians go on with men like that. You know, we go from one extreme to the other. One man won't go on with anybody who doesn't agree with him in things that are not vital, and another man will go along with people who don't agree with him in things that are vital. And you'll find Christians in churches where they deny the inspiration of the Word of God and the deity of Christ and the blood of atonement and all that. And here they are in fellowship with such a church. And people are constantly calling me up or writing me letters in connection with our radio work and saying, do you think I ought to give my money to our church? It teaches this or that. Totally contrary to the Bible. Say, no, I wouldn't give any money to it. Why should I be a party to that kind of thing? If they don't stand for God, if they don't stand for Christ and the Bible, well, I don't want to be in fellowship with that. But on the other hand, there are things that aren't basic to Christianity. Even a subject like baptism, how believers have got out their swords and fought each other all down through the centuries. And yet the men of God have not agreed on this. The most godly Christian I think that I ever knew was a man whose background was different from mine. He didn't see believers' baptism as I see it. J.M. Darby didn't see believers' baptism as I see it. No, I believe in believers' baptism and I practice it. But to make an issue where you spend your life fighting people who don't agree with you, I'd rather explain to them why I see it the way I do, But what am I going to put that on equality with the deity of Christ? Not at all. There are brethren who take a position where they wouldn't fellowship. Some of these men who have been men of God, whom God has mightily used, and there are Christians who wouldn't fellowship them because they didn't agree in certain matters. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't set a standard for what we practice here. That's a different thing. But what I'm saying is to reject people and fight with them because they don't see what we see and don't agree with me, for instance, or you, or the majority of us here. I think that we have to distinguish between what is vital and what is not. Otherwise, you get yourself into quite a difficulty. And many Christians render themselves useless by, as someone has said, majoring in minors. You major in things that are minor, and you render yourself useless. You spend your life fighting people about things that are not basic to the faith of Christ. Now, that's what Romans 14 is speaking about. Him that is weak in the faith. And what he's speaking of in connection with weak in the faith is a man who doesn't see Christian liberty as Paul taught it. A man who was under certain Jewish legal ideas. Things that were partly Old Testament scripture, partly tradition of the elders, tradition of the Jewish nation. And these people came into the Christian church and they were weak in faith in the sense that they couldn't rise above the traditions in which they had been brought up. And he says, him that is weak in the faith, what do? Receive him. But he says, not to doubtful disputation. This is variously rendered. Newberry has in the margin here, not to decisions of reasoning. If the person comes and he differs from you on something that isn't absolutely vital to the faith, you can receive him. But if he wants to make it a matter of argument and say, you people are wrong and you ought to see it my way, well, you say, look, friend, we're willing to receive you into Christian fellowship, but we're not going to receive you on the basis that either of us has to prove that you're right or wrong. If you come in Christian grace and humility and want to enjoy the fellowship, fine. But if you want to make these things a matter of argument, it isn't fine at all. That's the very thing he's telling us not to do. So, he says, not to decisions of reasoning. One believes he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, the man who eats the herbs doesn't think he's weak at all. He thinks he's strong. He thinks you're the weak brother. Why, that fella, he would eat meat, and I wouldn't eat meat, see? I'm holier than thou. Like the two monks that were walking down the cloister, and they were having a discussion, and one said to the other, but I am holier than thou. You have to admit the truth. Eh? I am holier than thou. Well, this is the way you feel. A man that won't eat herbs, he thinks that the man who eats meat is worldly. I am holier than thou. I only eat herbs. Paul says he's weak in the faith. He isn't holier than thou at all. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. There's some things that you have to allow diversity. Here's a man who thought the thing was wrong, and here's a man who thought it was right. And Paul says, actually, you can go on together and bear with one another. This doesn't affect the vital truth of Christianity. It doesn't affect the Word of God and its authority. You simply have a different interpretation. Can I bear with anybody who doesn't agree with me? You know what our problem is? It's psychological. It isn't scriptural at all. Psychologists tell us that at the age of 35, and I hate to say that because I'm more than double that, but at the age of 35, you start to get fixations. And if you're not very, very guarded, those fixations become absolute by the time you're 50. And by the time you're 70, you're like a block of granite. You couldn't be moved by anything. Dynamite wouldn't change you. You have held this so long, that to you this is absolute truth. Anything else is absolute error. And the whole thing was a matter of opinion to begin with. But you get a fixation at 35. And if you're not guarded and you don't keep your mind flexible, very soon those fixations become established, and to you this is authority. And actually authority isn't in your thinking at all. Authority's in the Bible. I said to somebody one time, and I think they had difficulty accepting it, all the authority is here. And everything else that I say outside of the text of the Bible is what I understand it to mean. And the authority is never in what I understand it to mean. The authority is in what God says. The authority never rests on what I understand it to mean or on what you understand it to mean. The authority is in what God says. And everything outside the text of the Bible is what I understand it to mean. Now that's why we have to bear with one another, and that's why we have to keep our minds flexible, and you have to distinguish between what I have held as an opinion and what the Word of God actually says. And so Romans 14 is bearing with one another. One man, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Have convictions about it, but recognize that they are your convictions, they are not what God says. I was talking to a man one time, and he had got the idea, that which was quite right, that the Bible was the authority, and that everything else was simply my explanation of the way I understood it. And so he said, we're going to discuss a certain subject, and he said, we want nothing but the Bible, never mind any opinion or any teaching or anything else, just the Bible. I said, that's fine, suits me. So he started then to explain it. Uh-oh, I said, no, only the Bible. Just reading the Bible. Well, but no, I said, just the Bible, not a word, only the Bible. He didn't even get to first base. He didn't get started. What he didn't realize is that he was doing what he was accusing me of doing. He was giving his explanation and saying, that's what the Bible says. I said, what the Bible says is in the book. And everything beyond that is my explanation of how I understand it. Now, when you get to that, you can bear with a certain amount of difference if it isn't vital to the faith. When it's vital to the faith, then I believe it's unfaithful to Christ to bear with it. If a man denies the deity of Christ and the necessity for and value of his atonement and the reality of his resurrection and these things, his coming again, then the man is not on Christian ground at all. But where a man is on Christian ground and he may understand the Bible differently from me, if I can't bear with that, it isn't a sign that I'm faithful. It's a sign that I have a fixation. And he says, bear with one another. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. And he that eateth to the Lord and gives God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord and gives God thanks. And each of them is serving God to the best of their understanding. You have to bear with that. People come from a wide variety of backgrounds. And we've all got a lot to learn, all of us. And if we don't realize that, we're in a bad case. Well, to get to our last point, chapter 15, the first point in Romans 12, we're united in one body in Christ and united to one another. In Romans 14, we bear with our differences of opinion so long as they do not affect the basic truths of Christianity. And then the third thing in chapter 15 is, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, if we're strong, we ought to help the weak. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about the Christian race. If I had stayed for another week, I think I'd have talked about that. There are two or three passages that speak about the Christian race. But many Christians get the idea that we're running against each other. Now, in the Bible, you're not running against a fellow believer. In the Bible, in the race, you're running against yourself. It's the spirit against the flesh. You're running against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. You're running against time and against opportunity. And either you're winning or losing. Either you're ahead or the world is ahead. Either you're ahead or the flesh is ahead. Either you're ahead or Satan may actually be ahead. Either you're ahead or time is getting away from you. Either you're ahead or you're losing your opportunities. You're running the race with yourself. The world, the flesh, the devil, time, and opportunity, and you are running so that you run a prize-winning race. In that sense, we're not running against our fellow believer at all. You that are strong ought to help the weak. How are you going to win if you're helping? Well, because I'm not running against him. And in this race, the way you win is by helping others. If I want the Lord's approval in the day of Christ, he won't approve of me because I ran ahead of everybody else. If I ran ahead of everybody else, the Lord wouldn't reprove me at all. He'd rebuke me. So what was the idea of running ahead of everybody else? Why didn't you help other people? Oh, well, I was anxious to get ahead. I wanted to come in first. And that's where the Lord would say, many that are first shall be last. If my anxiety was to get ahead of everybody else, I don't come in first. I come in last. The man that comes in first is a man that helps everybody else. The person who isn't anxious to get ahead, but he's anxious to see everybody else get ahead. Don't please yourself, but please your neighbor for his good, for edification. You be anxious to serve others, and you'll get ahead. But if you're anxious to get honor yourself, you don't get honor that way. Honor doesn't come by getting ahead of other people. Honor comes by helping other people, even as Christ pleased not himself. Christ wasn't in this world to show how great he was. He was great. He was God, manifest in flesh. But he didn't come in here to show how great he was. He says in the Gospel of Luke, I am among you as he that serveth. And he put it in this connection. He said, which is greater, the master or the servant? Oh, say the master. Well, the Lord says, I'm among you as he that serveth. Now, which is the greatest? And he said, if you want to be the greatest, you be the least. And if you want to be first, you be the servant of everybody. And if you're a servant of everybody, you're top man. Men don't work in that way. Men think that the master is great. The Lord says the servant is great. I've often illustrated it in this way. Our time is gone, but I want to take a minute for this. I've often illustrated it like this. You know, in those ancient feasts, they didn't sit at a table, by the way, but they had little couches. They had the food in the center and little couches to recline on. And the host was at the head of the table, and the place of highest honor was at his right, and the next highest honor was his left, and so on down the table. And it's just as though the Lord said, now, children, find your places at the temple, at the table. What do we do? Everybody dives for the upper right. But one fellow, he's smart. He says, well, I know everybody's going to go for the right. I'll dive for the upper left. I won't be first, but I'll be second. And so we get as near the top as we can, right and left, whichever side we happen to take. We get as near the top as we can, and some poor fellows, you know, they struggle along, and maybe they're crippled a little bit, and they can't run as fast, and so they're stuck way down at the end. And some poor fellow, he's got to be at the lower left. And the Lord comes in and he says, children, is everybody seated? Oh, yes, yes, the man at the front, you know, yes, fine. So the Lord says, that's very nice. And he takes his place at the other end. Now what happened? The man that was first is at the lower left. And the man that was at the lower left is at the upper right. The whole thing is just in reverse. How great do you want to be? The Lord says, just be as great as you like. And the greater you are, the smaller you are in his sight. And the smaller you are, the greater you are in his sight. He that is least of all is greatest of all, the Lord says so in Matthew 20. And if you want to be great in the sight of God, don't try to get ahead of everybody else. Try to get everybody else ahead. And the more you push others ahead, the greater you are. And the more you get ahead, the less you are. That's Romans 15. I think it's a wonderful combination of lessons. We're all one in Christ Jesus through faith in Christ, dependent on the Lord and dependent on each other. We can learn to bear with one another in things that are not vital to the faith in Christ while we seek to learn more perfectly, and we all have a lot to learn. And then we can help one another and seek not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Savior and those that are strong to help the weak, to say, I'm strong because God made me that way. And if there's somebody that is weak, then the Lord wants me to share with him what he has given to me. And let the strong help the weak. And the more you can help other people to get ahead, the greater you are in the sight of God. Now, of course, this requires being a child of God by faith in Christ. And if you're not that, you're not in the running at all. You can't serve God until you're saved. And so if you've never come to Christ in faith and acknowledged him as your Savior, you're not in the running. But after you realize that you're a sinner in God's sight and that you need the salvation that is in Christ and you acknowledge him as your Savior, then you can enter into the things that we've been talking about tonight. So may the Lord bless his word to each of us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, as we come to the close of this series of studies, we pray that thou wilt seal to our hearts the instruction of thy word. We realize that it is not what we say that has divine authority. It is what thou dost say, illuminating our hearts in the power of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, our Father, that thou wilt deepen thy work in each of us, that we may be emptied of self and filled with the Spirit, and that our lives may be a blessing to others and bring glory to thee. And we know that it is this which thou wilt reward in the day of Christ. And now once again we commit each one here to thee for thy guidance and blessing. We pray too thy protecting care as we go our several ways. And once again we would pray for our country, our president, and all our leaders, national and local. And we pray for the heads of all the nations. We ask, our Father, that thy hand may be upon these men whose decisions have such a vital effect on the affairs of humanity. And we pray that thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we commit ourselves to thee. We give thee thanks and ask thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.